experienced quite a storm last week. Not as bad as we thought. We were down in Port Huron, Michigan. We got down there last Thursday. It was 24 degrees. We hit Sarnia. It was 24 degrees. And I said, we're moving. But then that night, it was 4 degrees. And we said, okay, we're not moving. We're just staying where we are. And driving home there, and I do thank you for your prayers, on the Saturday when the storm was hitting. And we were reading on the internet that they were talking about that storm that was coming. They were talking about it, and this is the words that they used, and a historic ice storm. This has the potential to be a historic ice storm. And I said, great, we're going to be driving right through this thing. And we ended up just past London, where the freezing rain started. Up until London, it was just rain. Freezing rain started, and all of a sudden, we saw one car 50 feet in front of us spin out, hit the median, shoot across traffic, and never got hit. But I pulled over to make sure the guy was okay, and I opened my door, and I nearly got literally destroyed by a transport truck. He decided to try to, well, it wasn't going to stop for the guy in the road. He just kind of barreled right between me and him. I opened my door and nearly lost my door. I was well off the road, but he was in a hurry, I guess. And went back, checked the guy, made sure he was okay. He had a phone. Everything was good. He had CAA. Off we went. And by the time we got to Milton, I would say we saw about 30 accidents. Not that we saw physically, but just off one car sideways in the ditch. We did see another accident happen. Another guy spun out. And God brought us home safe. Amen. And we're glad that God is provident. And we're going to see even this morning in our message about God's providence. He's promised us protection and safety. And we're just glad that God is on the throne. He's still watching out for us today. And again, do thank you for your prayers as we returned from that last week. Now, this week, we're going to be looking at our seventh lesson here. And when we think about this particular lesson, we're going to be looking at the miracles. One story, and when we think about the miracles that Jesus Christ did, they are certainly a lot of reasons why he did miracles. And our memory verse, we've had 2 weeks to memorize. And we're going, well, Pastor, that's great. I'm glad I had 2 weeks because this verse or these verses, we needed 2 weeks to do them. Amen. And how many people memorize Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19? Did anybody memorize those? So it's difficult. These ones are difficult. There's a lot of things to remember. Jesus here in these verses is explaining why he came. He's quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting back to Isaiah. Then he takes these verses and he applies them to himself. He said, these are talking about me. These are talking about me. And the verse here says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And when we think about what Christ did and all of these things, there are several things mentioned here. Preaching the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captive, recovering sight to the blind. This miracles, doing all of those incredible miracles that he did to set at liberty them that are bruised. And then he talked there about preaching the acceptable year of the Lord. All of these things, when we think about them, they all involve compassion. Compassion. There was a family and they were driving to a local restaurant. And as they were driving to the restaurant, they passed a homeless man begging for food. And the mother commented about how unfortunate and sad it was to see someone without any food. The father added that the homeless man is a reminder that they need to be thankful for all God provided for them. Now, is there anything wrong with either one of those statements? No, they're good statements. But do these really show compassion? No, they're not really compassion. Compassion is an action. Feeling sorry for someone is not compassion. Compassion is more than sympathy. It also includes a desire to alleviate the person's needs. Do we live in a day today when, you know, people have needs? Do we have needs? We do. I never saw it before. I was driving a little while ago in Barrie with someone, and I had seen many people begging there, but we're driving, and there's a homeless person right there staying in that tent in that little woods, in one of the on-ramps to the 400. There's just a little patch of woods, and there you can see a tent in there. Somebody's living there. And then another woods just on the border of town where there was another homeless person living in there. And you don't realize, we sometimes don't even realize, you know, that these people are there. And are you glad you've got a home? Amen. Are you glad that you got a roof over your head and some shelter? And we have these same things in our society today. And compassion, you know, is doing something about it. I know a lot of people, maybe it is true. You know, they could get a job. They got welfare. They could get a home if they wanted to. A lot of those people, they choose to be homeless. But, you know, when we think about being down and out, when we think about, sometimes things not going our way and people end up in these situations, the poor were there in Christ's day. The homeless were there in Christ's day. The hungry were there. The blind were there. The needy were there. They were all there, and they all had needs. And Christ showed compassion. You know, we find Christ rebuking the religious Pharisees, calling them vipers and serpents, and calling the, you know, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. We see that over and over and over again. We never see Christ rebuking the poor or the needy or the blind or the beggars. He came, according to the Bible, for these people. And he came to show them sympathy, not just to say it is unfortunate, not just to say it's a reminder that God has given us a home and God has given us food and all of these other things. Jesus showed compassion by putting his feelings or his desire to improve people's situations and improve people's lives, he put it into action and he did something about it. That's compassion. And again, it's more than just a feeling. When we think about today, I've mentioned several things, but what are some difficult situations people go through today? What are some things that we might even be going through today? What do we have to deal with in our day and age? Okay, yeah. Homelessness, yeah. And that is true. A lot of the problems, and I mentioned that a lot of people choose to be homeless. Part of our problem as fallen people, as fallen human beings, is that the longer we go, as far as when we think about time and generations, the farther we go away from what we originally were in the Garden of Eden, man was perfect. There was no need of glasses, and there was no worrying Tim about going bald. You know, there was no aging even, and there was no disease, there was no deformities. But when man fell, and now we reproduce and we have children and they have children and they have children, the longer we go, and this is, by the way, in the face of evolution, the longer we go, the worse we are getting. We're not getting smarter. We're not getting more, our genealogy or our blueprint, if you will, our genealogical blueprint is not getting better. We're losing information. We're becoming, you look back in the Old Testament, people lived 800 years, 900 years. But we are now finding ourselves getting into more and more problems. Animals go extinct. We think, I know reading a lot of information on this subject, cheetahs, you know, we like the majestic cheetah, that fast animal. But scientists know that because its gene pool is collapsing so quickly that animal is going to go extinct within a short period of time. Same with an ostrich. And I said all that going back to what Kathy said, you know, we have more problems mentally. We seem to see that, and that is because of the decay of mankind. Our problems are getting worse. We're not getting better. We're not improving. And so, yeah, we find more problems in that capacity for sure. What other problems do people have today in our society? Oh, yeah. Yeah, the Bible talks about alcohol, you know, and about drunkards and about people that whose lives. I just read a statistic the other day that 50% of all people have their lives indirectly devastated by alcohol, and one in four indirectly, or directly, sorry, whether either a loved one, a spouse, a family member whose life has been destroyed by alcohol. And the Bible has a lot to say about alcohol. There's at least 75 verses that condemn the drinking of alcohol. Now, does the Bible ever say anything about drugs, other drugs? I shouldn't say drugs, because alcohol, you look at any definition, it is a drug. I know one encyclopedia calls it the world's number one recreational drug. But does it talk about heroin? Does it talk about marijuana? Does it talk about cocaine? And no, we have a lot more addictions today than they did in Bible times. People are hooked on all kinds of things today. And how about even pornography? People are hooked on pornography. It's so accessible with the internet now. And so, yeah, we have problems today. When we think about Christ and his coming to earth, for all of these purposes that we saw, that were mentioned there and more, but when we think about this, the importance of these miracles, and I want to ask you this question because at the end we're going to kind of draw it together here. How important were the miracles? And why were they important for Christ to do? Yeah, seeing is believing. Exactly. They proved he was Christ. He was the Messiah. He was deity. He was God in the flesh. Yes, other people did perform miracles. When you look at Elisha and Elijah, those two individuals did more miracles than we could ever imagine. But Christ, his miracles proved that he was in fact who he said he was. He was God in the flesh. Isaiah chapter 61 verses 1 and 2, that's the prophecy that our memory verse talks about there. It talks about what the Messiah was going to do when he came into Israel. And at the beginning of his public ministry, Jesus stood in the synagogues in Nazareth and read from that particular passage. And we find that in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. And then he applied those passages to himself. He said there in verse 21 there of Luke chapter 4, he said, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." These things that we're reading about in Isaiah, they are fulfilled in me. I am that one who will perform these things in Israel. And according to our memory verse, he's going to preach the gospel to the poor. He's going to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom to the captives. He's going to give sight to the blind, free the oppressed. He's going to proclaim that acceptable year of the Lord. All of these things he was going to do, and our synoptic gospels, our gospels give accounts of Jesus' ministry of compassionate deliverance in all of these areas, every single one of them. Jesus displayed his compassionate power by performing miracles and doing incredible things, delivering people. What are some things that he delivered people from? What were some things? Death. What else? Demons, for sure. Leprosy, sickness, disease. What else? There's a couple other that we might be able to get here. Nature, right? Weather, the weather. We'll see that this morning. Sickness, we mentioned that, and so many different things. So number one, we want to look at the compassionate power over nature. And letter A here, the obedient fish. Now, Jesus was preaching to the multitudes, and he used Simon Peter's boat. The fishermen had come in, a couple boats had come in, and there was a whole bunch of people that were following Christ. And he said to Peter, launch out into the deep a little bit. Just kind of head offshore a little bit. I'm going to get in your boat, and I'm going to use it for my podium. My pulpit here is going to be out of your boat. So he got out there, preached to the multitudes, and then when the preaching was over, he said to Peter, listen, I want you to go out into the deep. I want you to go out a little further out into the lake, and I want you to throw your nets out. And Peter said, listen, Lord, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but we were out there all night long. We were out there toiling. And you know, if you're a fisherman, you know what I'm talking about. There are just days you just don't catch anything. You go out there and you're toiling and toiling and toiling, and you don't even, not even a nibble. And they pulled in their nets, they were empty. And so Peter said, Lord, why? What's the purpose? We just came back from fishing out there. There's nothing. Jesus said, go out there and throw your nets over. So they threw their nets over, and those fishermen, man, they were pulling in more fish than they could ever have imagined possible. Their nets were full. Their boat was filled. Things were incredible. The catch of their lifetime. Could you imagine how many of those fishing vessels were trying to recruit Jesus as one of their, you know, their mates on their boats? Hey, listen, would you come and work for us? You know, boy, could you imagine how rich they would have become, pulling in hauls of fish like that? You know, pulling in boatloads of fish. The most incredible catch that they could imagine. When we think about what Christ did for Peter here, what this miracle, and it was a miracle, what it demonstrated about Jesus' compassion for Peter and his fellow fishermen, they saw there, and that's one of your questions in your book, Jesus called them from their temporal lives with limited earthly value when we think about what it was going to mean for Peter and the other fishermen. You're going to leave your livelihood. Because Jesus performed this miracle for a purpose. What did Jesus say to Peter after all of those fish were brought in? He said, Peter, I I'm paraphrasing here. I've done this for a reason, because I want you to understand that I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And you're going to go out now into the world. You're going to go out into the highways and the byways. And you're going to preach the gospel, and you're going to be fishers of men. You're going to bring people to me. And for Peter, and for the other fishermen there that were called, it literally meant that they were going to leave their occupation and become full-time evangelists, full-time missionaries. And that was certainly the compassion there that he had upon these individuals. Letter B, the next thing we see is the calming of the storm. Throughout the Galilean ministry, Jesus often crossed the Sea of Galilee. And when we think about all of these crossings, when the boats were going through, he could sit down or lie down, he could rest. His fishermen disciples cared for the boat during the crossing. Jesus, again, was pretty relaxed when these things took place. It was a shorter and quicker way to travel if they needed to get across to the other side, of course, except during storms. And these storms arose often and usually without warning. And the Bible records, the Gospels, our synoptic Gospels, record two occasions in which Christ performed a miracle to calm the stormy seas. The first was after a busy day. Jesus and his disciples had entered the boat. They were crossing the lake to the region of the Gadarenes, an area inhabited by the Gentiles. And Jesus desired to go there to minister. He had a long day. He was wearied after that long day, and he lay down in the boat to sleep. He was fast asleep, and the storm came up. And, you know, I can imagine the scene where all the disciples are doing everything they can to try to keep this boat on the straight and narrow, to keep it heading into the wind, and making sure that it wasn't going to sink. And the disciples came to the realization that there was nothing they could do. There was nothing they could do anymore. They were going to what they believed was going to happen, is they were going to drown. So they thought, you know what, let's go wake up Jesus. And, you know, here was this tempestuous storm. The boat was filling with water. Up and down it would have been going on these choppy seas. And they go over, and there's Jesus still sleeping. And they woke him up, and they said, Lord, don't you care? Do you have no compassion that we are about to drown? And he rose up. And the Bible says that in chapter 4 and verse 39 that he rebuked the wind and the sea. And the Bible says there that the storms instantly cease. Instantly. Jesus then addressed the disciples. Could I get somebody to read Mark chapter 4 verses 39 to 41? Mark chapter 4 verses 39 to 41. And when you found it, you just again get somebody to read that, please. Okay, so when we think about these verses, how did Jesus show compassion to the disciples through the calming of the wind and the waves? How did he show that compassion? Yes. Okay, he knew that they were afraid, and what did he actually say that they were afraid of the waves and the wind? But what was the underlying problem with their fear? Their lack of what? Faith. So he showed them compassion by building their faith. Listen, these individuals were about to go into the full-time ministry. These individuals, all of them except for John, were going to face death for their Christian faith. Every one of them were martyred. They were going to go. They were being hurled into the lion's den when they became Christians, and when they became apostles, and when they became evangelists and missionaries, and all of these things. They were going to face trials and storms. And he was showing them compassion by giving them the greatest illustration of Christ's deliverance during the storm. So many times the disciples had seen Jesus meet the needs of other people. Over and over again, he saw the miracles. They saw the miracles, sorry. They saw Christ meet the needs of people. But they had never seen, up until this point, they had never seen Christ meet their needs. And now they had seen it. And when we think about this account and what this means for us today, you know, of course, we know the application here is towards the disciples, but the idea, the principle still applies to us today. That we know that God is there. We know that Christ can calm the storms in our lives. And many times, the storm may not cease, but God can see us through the storm. We know that God is on the throne. The next thing we see, the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus had gone to a remote area across the Sea of Galilee. He went there for, and this is important, he went there for rest. He wanted to go rest. Everything seemed to be coming on him all at once, and the throngs of people were coming to him and wanting healing and wanting preaching and wanting to hear from God and all these things. And he said, listen, I just need to go. Let's cross the lake here. Let's cross the sea. I'm going to go over there and I'm going to rest. Now, we don't know why. The Bible doesn't tell us why. But it seems like they were delayed in getting across because all of the people, that throngs of people that were trying to get to Jesus, he got in a boat and he started across to the other side, which is normally a faster way of getting across. All these people said, hey, we know where he's going. Let's get there first. And the Bible says that they got around the lake, got to the other side, or the sea, sorry. They got to the other side, and they got there before Jesus arrived. So here's Jesus getting in this boat to get away from everyone, to go and just have a little time of rest. They get in the boat, they go across the sea, they get to the other side, and guess what he sees as he's coming up the shore? And again, it didn't surprise him. But he saw the people that he just left back on the other shore. Now, the Bible doesn't say why they were delayed, how those people beat them. But it does say that they did beat him. And this is interesting because we just saw that Jesus has the ability to calm the storms. He has power over nature to increase the wind. I used to sail a lot when I was younger. We had a little sailboat, and I used to enjoy sailing, and used to love the days when the wind was strong and the waves were not so high. And, you know, they were the exciting days to sail. And you got a day when the wind wasn't blowing too hard. I remember one time we were out in the lake, and we got into a dead area, and we thought, that's it. We're going to be bobbing around out here for months. You know, we thought we were lost at sea. Where's the wind gone? It was literally dead. Our sails were completely flat. And, I don't know if that was the reason. Maybe there was no wind. Or maybe there was a strong wind, and they had to tack over. Tacking is kind of using the wind. You can still go into the wind, but you have to kind of go zigzag. So you're making your path a lot longer. The Bible doesn't say what the problem was. But what we do know is Jesus had the power over the wind and the waves. He could have made the wind do whatever it wanted to get him over there. So he knew what was going to happen. He knew those people were going to be there. So he gets to the other side. Can I get somebody to read chapter 6 and verse 34? Chapter 6 and verse 34 of Mark. Okay, so here he was going over there for rest. He saw the people. And, you might think if it was me or if it was you, you would have said, just turn the boat around. You know, let's just go out and anchor out there and rest out in the boat. But he didn't do that. He saw the people. What motivated him to begin to minister to them? What was his motivation? Compassion. Because they were as sheep having no shepherd. He began to teach the crowd, and he spent, in fact, the rest of that day he wanted to rest, he began to teach. And all of these individuals that were on the other side, they ran around, they came to the other side where Jesus was going, and they beat him there. And now, for the entire day, he was ministering to these people. Well, in all of the chaos and commotion and all the things that went on, these individuals, they didn't pack a lunch. And there was no McDonald's and Harvey's and Subway, to go to. They had nothing to eat. So Jesus had told, first of all, the disciples, they first of all said to Jesus, send them away. Just send them away. In chapter 6, verses 35 and 36. They got no food. We have got no food to give them. Just tell them to go home. I'm glad Jesus had that compassion towards the people. Not only their need of food, but their spiritual needs as well. You know, people need spiritual food just as much as we need our daily bread. I was out yesterday, we were out knocking on doors and handing out brochures and stuff like that, and I was walking up to this one house, and there was a garage. It had a bit of a screened door on it, and I could see that there was a woman standing there. And so I'm walking up, and I'm, you know, nice, trying, nice little smile on my face, and she looked out. She saw me walking up the driveway, and she started going. And I said, ma'am, I said, you don't even know what I'm going to sell you, and you're saying no. And I said, you know, I might be trying to sell you something you really need. And I said, in fact, I know that what I'm here to tell you is something you do need. You need the Lord. And she just kept going. I said, okay. What did Jesus say? Just kick the dust off your feet, move on to the next house, right? Or the next village. So people need, they need the Lord. People need spiritual things just like we need the food of life, the bread of life. And Christ understood that. And he met their spiritual needs, and now he, through his compassion, also wanted to meet their physical needs as well. There, the Bible says there that were 5,000 men plus women and children. And in verse 42 of chapter 6, the Bible says they did all eat and were filled. What did they do? Go to a warehouse somewhere? Find a warehouse full of food? No. They got one lunch. And Christ performed a miracle. He fed all of these individuals, the 5,000 plus individuals that were there. And it was another lesson for his disciples. They wanted them to leave. They wanted them to go away. In the future, these disciples would have times when they would need to know that Jesus is compassionate and to provide for their needs as well. God wants us to realize that. The next thing we see is the compassionate power over, first of all, sickness. First of all, letter A here, the healing of the paralytic man and the paralyzed individual. Four friends of a paralyzed man, they knew that Jesus Christ, they knew that he was going to be able to heal him. The problem is, as the problem seemed to be, there were so many people that were following Jesus, it was hard to get close to him. And he was in a particular house, and there were people all around the house. These individuals couldn't get in. So the Bible says that they got this guy, this paralyzed man, in his little bed, in his little cot or hammock, if you will, and they decided they were gonna. The only way they could actually get to Jesus was to go around the back, get up on the roof. And the houses in Palestine, they were flat roof. A lot of times they even had little patios up there, and they could go up there and have, you know, just a time of meditation or just enjoy the day. So they went up there onto the roof. They broke open the roof, and they let this guy down into the room where Jesus was. And they believed with all their heart. They believed in Jesus' power to be able to forgive, or sorry, to heal this individual. And that is demonstrated, that belief that they have is demonstrated in their method, if you will, of getting this paralyzed man to Jesus. You know, they wouldn't have gone to that extent if they did not fully and completely believe that Jesus was able to do what he did. So they get this guy down there, and they said, Jesus, this guy needs to be healed. And Jesus didn't heal him right away. He did something first that was something that kind of brought the ire of the religious that were there. He forgave this individual of his sins. And then, the individuals that were there, the religious individuals, they rebuked Jesus and said, who has the power to forgive sins but God alone? So here was a little object lesson. Jesus told them that his sins were forgiven him. Can I get somebody to read Mark chapter 2, verses 10 and 11? He healed him. He went on to forgive his sins. He went on to heal him. And Jesus knew the thoughts of these individuals. He knew their thoughts and what they were going to make of this. So, again, Mark chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. So why did, according to these verses, why did Jesus delay in healing the man? What was that reason why he delayed? Exactly, to show that he had the power to forgive sins. He goes on to say then, well, listen, wait a minute. What is easier, to say your sins be forgiven you or to say rise up and take up thy bed? And of course they knew the answer. What the harder was, you know, and in other words, if I have the ability and the power to heal this man, does it not also show that I have the power and ability to forgive him of his sin? And he's basically telling, meeting the scoffers, if you will, at where they were at. He's basically saying, I am God. And I do have the power to forgive sins. And I do have the power to raise people up. Those that are paralyzed and those that are sick, I have that power. The next thing we see is the cleansing of the lepers. Again, here we'll go through this quickly. We know the story. 10 lepers came to Jesus Christ and they were begging him to heal them of their leprosy. And it's interesting, of these 10 lepers, one of them was a Samaritan, and the other 9 were Jews. And so they came to Jesus, and Jesus told them to go to the priest, not to heal them, but to confirm that they had been healed. He said, I've healed you, and I want you to go to the priest, and he's going to confirm that you're healed. Because it was the priest that made that decision, whether you're clean or you're not clean. And so for them to go there, and that priest would pronounce them to be clean, they would have that standing in society now, and they wouldn't until that was made. It was like their medical checkup, if you will. And so they went, the priest said, yeah, you are all clean, you're all clear. How many of those 10 came back? 1. Guess which one? The Samaritan. Only one returned to thank Jesus Christ. And according to Luke chapter 15 and 16, the leper had a very appropriate response to Jesus' compassionate healing. The Bible says that he glorified God with a loud voice and fell down on his face at Jesus' feet and gave him thanks. And I like that. That's called testifying. He cried out with a loud voice. He wanted everyone to know what Christ had done for him. The next thing we see is the giving sight to the blind. And this is an interesting one. Except for the restoration of Malchus's ear at Gethsemane, this is the last recorded miracle of Jesus Christ, giving sight to 2 blind men who begged for mercy as he passed them on his way to Jerusalem. And even though he was on his way to suffer and to die for the sins of mankind, Jesus had compassion for the conditions of these 2 men. And in Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 to 31, we see there the opinions of the 2 blind men that were on the scene there. They warned them to be quiet. The crowds told these individuals to be quiet. They were glorifying in Jesus as he made his way towards Jerusalem. The crowd missed, they completely missed the compassion of Jesus Christ here. They had no idea that he was nearing the time when he would display his compassion for the entire world when he died on the cross. And in many of Jesus' miracles, he merely had spoken to accomplish the healing. But in this case of these blind men, he reached out, and the Bible says that he touched their eyes. And the Bible says immediately their eyes received sight. And not only were their eyes changed, but their lives were changed as well, for they became followers of Jesus Christ. The next thing we see here, and again, we'll go through this quickly, the compassionate power over Satan. And the prince of this world, Christ showed in Mark chapter 1, verses 23 to 28, that he had the power over the demons of this world. And he cast out demons. Number 4, he had compassion and power over death. Compassion and power over death. There were 3 specific times in the New Testament that we find Jesus raising the dead. First of all, there was Jairus' daughter. There was the widow's son who lay in his coffin on the way to the cemetery when Jesus brought him back to life. And of course, there was Lazarus as he lay dead in the grave for 4 days. Mark chapter 5, verses 41 to 43 is a remarkable compassion, shows us a remarkable touch of compassion by Jesus after raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. What did he do there? He told her family to get her some food. You know, they were all excited, like every one of the miracles, every one of the individuals that were raised from the dead, that we find the families were ecstatic. They were thrilled. They were overjoyed. And Jesus here, he's thinking about this girl still. And he said, listen, I know you're excited, but go get her some food. She's probably hungry. The compassion of Jesus Christ was incredible. Jesus, turn to this scripture, Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. We'll get everybody to look at these before we finish here. And we will look at verses 18 to 22. And the Bible says there, and the disciples of John showed him all these things. And John calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? So John the Baptist is put in prison, and his faith wavers. He started to wonder if Jesus was really the Messiah. And so he decided to send a couple of his disciples to go to Jesus to find out if he really was the Christ. And verse 20 says, when the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in the same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering, said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, and how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So I asked that question at the beginning of our lesson. What is the importance of the miracles? John the Baptist wasn't sure. He had a moment of lapse in his faith. Sends his two disciples out, said, are you he? And what did Jesus say? He said, go back to John and tell him about the fact that I have fulfilled that prophecy in Isaiah about preaching the gospel to the poor, about giving sight to the blind, preaching deliverance, all of these things, the miracles. Go tell him about all of those things. And blessed is he that is not offended in me. Christ performed these miracles, these amazing miracles, to prove to us that he is the Christ. And I'm glad we have the synoptic gospels. We have these gospels that show us the wonderful truths of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of good verses in the Bible. They're in your lessons there. Psalms chapter 86, Lamentations chapter 3, about God's compassion to us today. The greatest act of compassion that Jesus Christ showed was when he died on the cross. He died in our place. He died the death that we deserve. That's compassion. And if you've never received that compassion, I urge you to receive that compassion today. But God shows his compassion each and every day. And let's be thankful for who he is. Father, thank you for this time together, Lord. And we thank you that through Jesus Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins. We have We have a God who even today will meet our needs, and we thank you for the needs that he has met. And God, would you help us for your glory and for your honor? We'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name, and amen. We're dismissed to the morning service.